This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
A fire has broken out on Mount Precipice in Nazareth over there in Israel. You say, why would you talk about that on the eve of our nation's birthday, Independence Day? Well, because it is directly connected. Believe it or not, directly connected. You say, Mount Precipice? What in the world is that? Well, there are seven firefighting teams over there in Israel, in Nazareth, currently working to extinguish a forest fire that broke out at Mount Precipice in Nazareth on Tuesday afternoon. You say, what is Mount Precipice? I never heard of it before. Well, they're working very hard to stop the fire spread and bring the incident under control. But Mount Precipice is a sacred site, the location in the southern part of Nazareth, Jesus' place of his family home where he lived after he was born, went to Egypt, returned out of Egypt, and his parents took them to Nazareth, and that's where he lived. Remember, the scripture said he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, Mount Precipice is a sacred site located in the southern part of Nazareth, about 400 meters above sea level, overlooking the Jezreel Valley. Ah, the Jezreel Valley. That has a familiar ring. The Jezreel Valley. That's addressed across from Mount Carmel. That is across from Megiddo. That is the Valley of Armageddon. Mount Precipice, a sacred site located at the southern part of Nazareth. And why is it sacred? Well, this site is where the residents of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, tried to throw Jesus off the mountain after rejecting his sermon in the local synagogue. He had said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And then all of a sudden, they said, away with this guy. And they picked him up to throw him over the cliff. And it's called Mount Precipice. According to the New Testament, Jesus was able to slip away and disappeared. But the name of the mountain was called Mount Precipice precisely because it was at that precipice that Jesus was thrown out of his own town. Are you beginning to catch the significance? Perhaps America is at Mount Precipice today. Perhaps we actually, while claiming the name of God and even the name of Christ, have actually thrown Jesus or attempted to throw him out of town, the very nation that claims to be under God, the very nation that was born to exemplify the spirit of Christ through the pilgrims and also the Puritans, where a model of Christian charity was written by a godly attorney in 1630 to set the stage for the perhaps the clearest expression of the American vision ever penned, called A Model of Christian Charity, which you'll find in the appendix of our book, Renewing the Soul of America, which is available to you to encourage your heart today for $15 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org, Renewing the Soul of America, endorsed by 38 national Christian leaders. But why? Because they knew we were in trouble. They knew when they endorsed this book that we were actually, as a nation, throwing Jesus off the precipice. We were attempting to throw him out of our country. And ever since then, that effort has never ceased. In fact, it's become more diligent. Here's an article that just came out. Something has gone terribly wrong. Church stuns with worship anthem featuring an LGBT F-bomb. Not only are circuit riders, but apparently so are Wesley's, that is John Wesley's teachings, as the United Methodist Church in America has established a solid reputation for leftist ideologies and agendas. Homosexual clergy, old hat, rainbow parades, sure, sins, don't worry. with an F-bomb-laden LGBT worship anthem in which a performer loudly proclaims, "I'm effing gay," in the church. The editorial explains the pastors are two biological females, Jonah and Cameron Overton, who have transitioned and now present themselves as a gay medical or male couple. The congregation rejoiced queerness, profanity, and Christian rejection. The chorus in the song included the line, quote, "I'm effing gay, and thank God for that." With the F-bomb blaring throughout the sanctuary, they even admitted replacing it with freaking in other verses for the kids' attendance. Explains the publication, the United Methodist Church was once a movement of revival, holiness, and deep commitment to Scripture, as was our country. It stood for Wesleyan theology, sanctification, the pursuit of righteousness, virtue. But today, it's quickly become a cautionary tale. A denomination drunk on cultural approval, hollowing itself out from the inside. You can call yourself Jesus-rooted all you want, but if your message is indistinguishable from that of a drag club with a fog machine, something has gone terribly wrong. And it's what happens when the man becomes the measure, when self becomes sacred, when the church forgets it's not here to mimic the world but to confront it, and when virtue is mocked as a vice. I welcome you to Viewpoint. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and today, I trust, friends, that you will listen with perhaps a different ear as we talk about the inspiration of this day, which even John Adams, one of the founders of our country, the second president of the United States, said should be respected and honored as an unbelievable and holy day. The Declaration, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. He said the second day of July, 1776, which is, by the way, when they first signed, not everybody signed then, but that was the first signers, would be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. He said that it would be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary, the day of deliverance, by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward forever. He went on to say, yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is worth more than all the means, that posterity will triumph in that day's transactions, even though we may regret it, which I trust in God we shall not. And so, on June 21, 1776, the same John Adams wrote, after the signing of the Declaration, "Statesmen, my dear sir, may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion, that is Christianity and morality alone, which can establish the principles upon which freedom can surely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue," he said, "and if this cannot be inspired into our people in greater measure than they have it now, they may change their rulers and the form of government, but they will not obtain a lasting liberty." And so, the title of today's program, Freedom, Virtue, and Victory. Is America with God? Is God really with America? Why or why not?
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
When was the last time you heard someone use the word virtue? Have you ever heard the word used? Certainly the word virtue has lost its place in American parlance, in our conversations. It's become disfavored as a word because virtue is no longer considered something to be desired or preserved. In fact, virtue became like a virus, something to be avoided. And morally defined virtue was replaced by morally neutral values. America, however, once known as the land of virtue. Did you know that? Our national symbols frequently included the word virtue. Virtue was an essential ingredient of the American way of life. In fact, it was the element that bound us together. Daniel Webster stated in 1830, "Union we reached only by the discipline of our virtues in the severe school of adversity." Virtue was a necessary part of true liberty and independence. And for that reason, it was spoken in concert with liberty and independence in banners depicting all that was to define our aspirations for what we call America. What is virtue? Purity in heart, motivation, intention, morally sound behavior. Behavior that is that which seeks the best for those around us, not self-serving but other-serving. Virtue is the outward display of inward character, and I would say beyond that, it is also the display of whether or not Christ lives in us and in our country. Freedom, virtue, and victory. Can we expect victory overall, notwithstanding victories that we might have had in this place and that place in the Middle East and so on, political victories and so on, but ultimately, can we expect victory and the preservation of freedom if Jesus is not welcome? He was not welcome in Nazareth, his hometown. It was there that he said all these scriptures. He stood and read in the synagogue about the scriptures that were about him, and he said, "Today is this fulfilled in your ears." And they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And then all of a sudden they realized the import of it. They said, "Oh, we don't want this in Nazareth." And they went, picked him up and went to throw him over a cliff. And that mount is now called Mount Precipice. And that's where we are, on Mount Precipice in our country. Oh, we got a lot of Bible talk. We got a lot of ministries out there. We've got over 2,000 radio Christian radio stations, Christian television, Christian booksellers. We've got it all, but we're not living virtuously as a people because Jesus isn't present. He's not welcome. He has been picked up and thrown, or attempted to be thrown, over the precipice. What are we going to do about it? Well, that's a continuing opening statement. And I'm glad that you have tolerated me in bringing it before you, but we have to have ways in which to get a message across that is other than business as usual. Believe it or not, today the Israel National News came out with an article called "Redemptive Antisemitism." What is redemptive antisemitism? Well, it aims to rid the world of Israel and all Jews, and by definition, all Christians as well. In other words, the whole world is trying to throw Jesus out of Nazareth, out of the world. Get rid of him. That's what happened in one of our two main political parties, even this very day. It's amazing. We can glory in our national anthem, which we should and will. We're going to conclude this program with one of the most extraordinary renditions of our national anthem that you will have ever, ever heard, and certainly that I have ever heard, even though one of my nieces just sang the national anthem at the war memorial or war parade. She is a member of the United States Army music group, and she is an extraordinary not only concert singer, but also opera singer, and she sang that national anthem. I'm not going to play her voice today, but the voice of Sandy Patty, one of the most historic renditions of the national anthem ever heard, and you must stay tuned to be inspired by that. But let's talk a little bit about the history of that national anthem and what this all began with. Because I always get goosebumps when I hear our national anthem, always have since I was a kid. The land of the free, the home of the brave. We hear that quoted everywhere. But what is the land of the free? How can we say that we're free when we have kicked Jesus out, or we've kicked him out of so many places of our lives that really we're anarchists? We become spiritual anarchists even in the name of Christ. How can we expect his blessing? How can we expect his blessing? Well, there was a godly attorney by the name of Francis Scott Key, another godly attorney. He wrote our national anthem. But why did he write it? Who was this guy, Francis Scott Key? Well, he was a lawyer of the first rank. He was born in 1779, and he graduated first in his class, so he was quite the guy. The event that inspired the Star-Spangled Banner was the British attack on Fort McHenry in Maryland during the War of 1812. The British began bombarding Fort McHenry on September 13, 1814. The bombardment continued through the night but failed to obtain the fort's surrender. So the story began soon after the British burned Washington. See, we have had some pretty difficult stuff. The British burned Washington. Some British stragglers remained. Maryland, they intruded upon the garden of Dr. William Beans, a prominent physician. Dr. Beans and a group of citizens confined the soldiers in the Marlborough jail, and the British were angered and seized Dr. Beans and imprisoned him on one of their ships. Well, friends of Dr. Beans urged Francis Scott Key, the lawyer, to seek the doctor's release. So finally the British agreed, and Key and Dr. Beans were returned to their own vessel, but not allowed to land because the attack on Baltimore was imminent. Key and his companions remained on deck during the night, watching every shell from the moment it was fired until it fell. And when the bombardment ceased, they paced the deck, painful suspense, and as soon as it dawned, their glasses were turned to the fort, uncertain whether they would see there the stars and stripes of the flag at the enemy. At length, the light came, the dawn's early light, and they saw that our flag was still there. So Key, Francis Scott Key, began the poem on the deck of the vessel in the fervor of the moment, writing it on the back of a letter. He finished it in the boat on the way to the shore, and then he wrote it out at his hotel that night as he reached Baltimore. The next morning, Key showed the poem to his brother-in-law, Judge Joseph Nicholson, who took it to the office of the Baltimore Patriot. It was quickly printed on handbills and distributed to the crowd celebrating the victory. The tune was based on an old popular English song, To Anacreon in Heaven, the theme song of the exclusive British club. Key was undoubtedly familiar with the tune and then common in the colonies. Not until after the Civil War did the Star-Spangled Banner become our most favored national song, believe it or not. It wasn't until March 3, 1931, that President Herbert Hoover signed a bill making it our national anthem. As a rule, the first verse is sung, as you know. Might be the only verse you know. But the third verse is quite anti-British. And the last verse is the most important verse of all, and almost never sung. Oh, thus be it e'er when free men shall stand between their loved homes of the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. Then and only then shall the Star-Spangled Banner in triumph wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. The most important verse or stanza of our national anthem. It was from that verse my very first book got its title, Preserve Us a Nation. It's from that verse that we get our national motto, In God We Trust. Francis Scott Key, a godly attorney. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator, not by their government, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But in order to pursue happiness from God's viewpoint, we have to pursue holiness. Because without holiness, no man will ever see the Lord. And according to the scriptures, it is holiness and righteousness that exalts a nation. And sin is a reproach to any people. So the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So what happens when the Spirit of the Lord is not there? What happens when the Spirit of the Lord is repudiated in his own so-called church, and they're using F-bombs and celebrating that which God says he hates and calls an abomination? What happens then? Are we trying to throw Jesus again off the precipice as they did at Nazareth, Jesus' hometown? There is a sense in which the world saw that as a Gentile nation, we were Jesus' hometown. Even our founders looked at America and referred to America in a, not a scriptural sense, but analogous sense as a promised land. Where are we today? Are we holding these truths to be self-evident? That we're endowed by our Creator as opposed to our government or ourselves with certain inalienable rights? That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Remember, where the Spirit of the Lord is, and only where the Spirit of the Lord is there true liberty. And the Spirit of the Lord will never lead us away from the truth of the Lord. So if we want to be a virtuous people, we have to be dependent upon God's truth. And yet today, we're doing the same sarcastic thing that the crusty Roman governor Pontius Pilate did at Jesus' trial. What is truth? Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. My kingdom is not of this world. But Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? Come on. And we're saying the same thing today. The whole Democrat Party is saying that, thumbing its nose at everything the Bible says from God's viewpoint is characteristic of what a people, a civilized, godly people should live like. They embrace everything that's contrary to the word, will, and ways of God. Everything. Except a false version of love and compassion. It's amazing. We're throwing Jesus over the precipice. And yet expecting him to somehow bless us. And we sing, God bless America, land of my birth. Oh, what a beautiful song. I love all of those great songs. I knew them all by the time I was 10 years of age. Those who signed the Declaration of Independence, the representatives of the United States of America, assembled to the Supreme Judge of the world, appealing to him for the rectitude of their intentions to sign, said, we do publish and declare that these colonies are and of a right ought to be free and independent states. And for the support of the Declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. I wonder to what extent Christians actually think that way today. Not so much about our country, but the kingdom of God. Our country is only as great as our pursuit of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. So what's happened? We're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Before this broadcast, in preparation, I was listening to an interview that I did, a whole program that I did on August 21st, 2003, 22 years ago, with David Wilkerson. You know, the pastor of the Times Church there in New York. It was called The Last Days of America. The Last Days of America. Are we in those days? It might be hard to recognize, since we're being told that we're getting ready for the greatest expression and explosion of American prosperity. But is that God created or is it man created? Where are we putting our trust? Are we living righteously and holy lives such that we could reasonably expect God to bless us? Or we'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings. All at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we're giving a tribute, but more than a tribute, something to call us back to a deeper understanding of where we are in our lives as a nation, as Christians within our nation. We're not talking about Christian nationalism. We're not looking to the nation to be our savior. Our nation is not our savior. It's an expression of what the savior can do if we live righteously and holy lives, but it's not our savior. If the spirit of the Lord is not present in predomination in our country and in the lives of the people, I'm not talking about going to church, and I'm not talking about believing in God, because even the devil believes and trembles. I'm talking about living righteously, virtuous lives that are characteristic of Jesus living in us. When that happens, we're in a condition for us to cry out to the Lord for his blessing and his protection. But if it's not the condition, we're in deep trouble. Back in February of 1998, Peter Marshall Jr. joined me here on this program. His father was the chaplain of the United States Senate, the pastor Peter Marshall, and he had made a famous speech called Christ or Chaos. And so I interviewed his son in 1998, concerning that speech and concerning the condition of our country at that time. Peter Marshall and his co-author are the ones that wrote the famous book, The Light and the Glory, concerning the history of our country, going back into the Pilgrims and the Puritans and so on, and traced the beauty of what God was doing here in our country. What an inspiring book, The Light and the Glory. But Peter Marshall Jr. said, you know what? We're not in that position today. We're in deep trouble. He agreed with the assessment of David Wilkerson 5 years later, who joined me on this program, the pastor of the Great Times Church there in New York, that we're in deep trouble. Perhaps the last days of America. Now, I don't want to take that too far right now, but we can't play games. We've got to get serious with God, not just because we're concerned about our country, but because we're concerned about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he's not coming back for a bride with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. You see, we've got to get the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is not America. The main thing is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we will live that out in truth and righteousness and virtue, then our nation will prosper. If we do not live that out, then we're in deep trouble, because God has no responsibility whatsoever to bless us or even answer our prayers. The Statue of Liberty always has inspired me. It was dedicated on October 28, 1886. The seven spikes in Liberty's crown represent the seven continents of the world and the seven seas. Inscribed on the tablet held in her hand is the date of the Declaration of Independence. Frederick Bartholdi was a French sculptor, a sculpturist. His vision for the memorial to Liberty was sown at about the time of our Civil War. and was concluding six decades that had passed since France had experienced its revolution near the time of the American Revolution. The French Revolution was a product of the Age of Enlightenment, a rebellion against authority and against God. The French Revolution was a product of its age, so-called Enlightenment, but it wasn't Enlightenment at all. It had severed man's freedom from its roots of religious faith and morality and turned liberty into license. And the result in France was moral and political chaos. They yearned for a republican form of government and a constitution, but they couldn't seem to get it. America, on the other hand, had experienced a tremendous surge of virtue, righteousness, and goodness that permeated every aspect of American culture. The Frenchman Alexis de Tocqueville, upon studying the American experiment just 25 years before the dream of the Statue of Liberty was born, came to this conclusion when he came to visit America for 9 months. He said, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power." You see, America was, to him, a blazing light across the seas at the very time that the Age of Enlightenment was resulting in moral decay and darkness in Europe. But here's our problem. The light of American liberty and virtue has grown very dim. America has been quickly, over the past 30, 40 years, gained a reputation throughout the world for vice rather than virtue. In fact, the headline of the 75th anniversary edition, September 14th, 1992, of America's premier business magazine, Forbes magazine, was called a demoralized society. Demoralized. They said the moral concepts, still moral judgments, are understood to be somehow undemocratic and unseemly. We pride ourselves on being liberated from such retrograde Victorian notions. Today, we have so completely rejected the Victorian ethos that we deliberately, systematically divorce morality from public policy. In the current climate of moral relativism and skepticism, it is thought improper to impose any moral conditions or requirements. And we're now confronting the consequences of this policy of moral neutrality. We're discovering that the economic and social aspects of these problems are inseparable from the moral and psychological ones. And we have, having made the most determined effort to devise remedies that are value-free, we find that these policies imperil the material as well as the moral well-being of their intended beneficiaries, and not only of individuals, but of the whole society. We have demoralized society itself. In fact, they devoted the entire magazine, a half an inch thick, the 75th anniversary edition, to try to analyze whatever happened to virtue in America that was born as the land of virtue. Think about that. Let's talk about that a little bit, going back into those who shared and participated there at the time of the signing of the Declaration. President John Adams stated in 1798, just 22 years after the signing of the Declaration, he said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion," which he referred to as Christianity. "Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and Christian people, religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Why? Because if we're not going to be governed by God, we're going to be governed by tyrants. And that's what's happened. We rejected the God who made and preserved us a nation. We did exactly the same thing that France did at the time of its revolution. In the 1960s, we did this, rejecting all authority, resulting in the sexual revolution, and the running consequences of that, the echoing consequences to this day, have had such a massive destructive effect upon this country, having virtually destroyed the American family, which is at the very heart of the country. John Adams wrote in 1811. Remember, he was the second president of the United States. Religion and virtue are the only foundations, not only of republicanism, but of all free government, of social happiness under all governments and all the combinations of human society. He wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson. Have you ever found in history one single example of a nation thoroughly corrupted that was afterwards restored to virtue? Without virtue, there could be no political liberty, he said. Since you now understand why we chose for this program the title Freedom, Virtue, and Victory. You see, freedom isn't free. It requires true, godly faith, evidenced not only in theory, but in the mind and the heart and the life of the citizens. John Adams' son became the sixth president of the United States. His name was John Quincy Adams. In 1821, he said the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. From the day of the Declaration, they, the American people, were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledged as the rules of their conduct, just as Israel did at Mount Sinai. The American people, in effect, according to John Quincy Adams, married God, betrothed themselves to God, and now we've conducted ourselves with fornication and adultery on every high hill, under every green tree, just as Israel did. We followed exactly the same pattern. On July 4, 1837, in a speech celebrating the 61st anniversary of the signing of the Declaration, the same John Quincy Adams said, "Why is it that, next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon the earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity and gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillment of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets 600 years before. Wow. Whatever happened to our memory of these things? No wonder God said to Israel constantly, remember, remember, remember. Well, we're going to do a little bit more remembering as we go into the final segment of the program here today. I hope you appreciate a bit of this history, but it's not just information, friends. It's for our transformation and our restoration. I hope you see it that way. We'll be right back. There's another Adams that wants to speak.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
About 40 years after the Declaration, actually 50 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed, after the country was born, the Constitution was written, a secular Frenchman by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville, having come from France to observe the prosperity of America, made this note in his book, Democracy in America. He said, The religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. I do not know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion, for who can search the human heart? But I am certain they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of Republican institutions. It belongs to the whole nation and to every rank of society. Christian morality is everywhere the same, he said. Then he went on to reflect on his 1840 observations. In the United States, the sovereign authority is religious, and consequently, hypocrisy must be common. But there is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. And there could be no greater proof of its utility that its influence is powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation on earth. But you see, virtue and morality, friend, require a base, a foundation. Genuine virtue and true morality do not change. They're rooted in the laws of nature and nature's God. So, Noah Webster, founder of American education, not public education, but American education, wrote this: the moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the principles and precepts contained in the Bible. But virtue begins at home. It doesn't begin with the other guy. It begins at home. The real risk is that the virtue movement would become another example of what was becoming a leading American character trait, talking a good game. The true test of our character, in other words, will require more than applauding politicians and passing resolutions. In the end, it's not the laws we pass, but the lives that we lead. Alexis de Tocqueville warned us. He said, America is great because America is good or virtuous. But if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. So here's my question. If America's future depends on your example of virtue and morality, revealing the life of Christ without hypocrisy in your life, what is the future of America? While the Declaration of Independence was being signed in 1776, Sam Adams, the voice of the American Revolution, said, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of sun, let his kingdom come." Sam Adams also stated, "A general dissolution of principles and manners will more surely overthrow the liberties of America than the whole force of the common enemy." In other words, we are destroyed from the inside out. He said, "While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But when they lose their virtue, they will be ready to surrender their liberties to the first external or internal invader. But if virtue and knowledge are diffused among the people, they will never be enslaved. That will be their great security. Neither the wisest constitution nor the wisest laws will secure the liberty and happiness of a people whose manners are universally corrupt," he said. "He, therefore, is the truest friend to the liberty of his country, who tries most to promote its virtue, and who, so far as his power and influence extend, will not suffer a man to be chosen into any office of power and trust who is not a wise and virtuous man, which he contend was rooted in Christ and his lordship. If we would most truly enjoy the gift of heaven, then let us become a virtuous people. Oh, thus be it e'er when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven rescue land. Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto: in God is our trust. Then and only then will the star-spangled banner in triumph wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave." We're going to hear in a moment from Sandy Patty concerning the most stupendous rendition of the national anthem I think ever sung, But before we do, I want to make available to you, again, my book, Renewing the Soul of America, to encourage your heart and those around you. 38 national Christian leaders endorse this book. It is a book of answers. As leaders of our country, Christian leaders said, if we would be willing to do what this book says, it provides the answers if we have the courage. It's an $18 book, $17 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. It will encourage your heart. It will fill you with all kinds of historical insights and so on, but far more than that, it will inspire you. We need inspiration for times like these, don't we? $15 on our website, Renewing the Soul of America, one person at a time, beginning with you. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check and $6 for postage and handling, I don't think you're going to be disappointed. Let's hear from Sandy Patty and be inspired beyond all possibility. Here we go.
Yeah!
God bless, my friends, and be a blessing. America is here for a reason. America is here to bless God, not for God to bless America. If we're going to experience freedom, if we're going to experience the light and glory that has been written about, that our earliest founders spoke about, it's going to have to be lived out with a life of virtue. A life of virtue that would be rooted in a true expression every day, in every way, in our homes and in our hearts, in our churches, in our businesses, in our courts, in our schools, at every level of society. Is America really your home? Well, while we're on earth, it is. But ultimately, it is not our home. As the song said of yesteryear, we're headed for the promised land. But some of our earliest folk considered this was like, by analogy, the promised land. Who would ever know that today? On what basis would they know that? Would they know it by looking at my life, at your life, at the values that we hold, at the words that we speak, at the decisions that we make, the hopes that we embrace? Where is our home? Our hope is built on nothing less, friends, including our country, than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on His name. That's what our earliest founders thought. What do we think today? Thanks for joining us. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.